Thank you, worship team. Thank you so much, worship team. Take your Bible, Colossians chapter 3. As you're finding Colossians 3, 18, your Bible, in the first service today, Michelle Sink, one of our young adults, was baptized, gave her public profession of faith in the Lord through believers' baptism. And when we were baptized, when she was being baptized, before I baptized her, I shared a little bit about how in the book Colossians, which we've been studying, it's the whole picture of Jesus being Lord of all, and therefore Jesus being Lord of me, and the picture of Jesus, because he's in us, changing us. And it made me think about last night on television late, I think it was on Saturday nights late on one of the cable channels, they show like Billy Graham Crusade classics. And last night, Jennifer was turning the channels, and she went by and she stopped at the Billy Graham, this crusade, and it was the 1957 This is a very famous crusade in the annals of evangelism. It was the 1957 Billy Graham crusade at Madison Square Garden in New York City. Obviously, much, much younger Billy Graham. He was just really getting, you know, big time out there. Listen to this. The crusade was originally scheduled for 6 weeks. That would have been long anyway. When I heard Billy Graham live in Louisville about 5 or 6 years ago, it was like a 4-day crusade. This is going to be a 6-week crusade. God began to move in such a mighty way, changing lives, that they had to extend it for 16 weeks. And seminary students still study. It's one of the very famous movements of God there, right there in Manhattan, if you've ever been by Madison Square Garden, right there in the heart of Manhattan. And he was preaching on this subject. He was preaching on conversion. And he just did a masterful job teaching about the concept of being converted. And when you think about converting, what I think about is I think about when you, if you go overseas, if you convert money, what you do is you change out your old money for the money that is acceptable in that country. You convert. You go through the conversion of that money. And really the picture of the Christian life is this, is that we're being changed. Just as Jonathan and the team were leading us in that concept there. It is the concept of change. And in the book of Colossians, in the first two chapters we've studied this summer, we've learned that Jesus is the great life changer, that he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And now in chapter 3, what we've been learning the past few weeks is that he wants to change us, and he changes us in very practical, very real ways. We've talked about how he changes our personal lives, how he changes different aspects of how we act and how we think and how we operate and what our priorities are and what our practices are, not just our beliefs but also our behaviors. And today we're going to come down to the section about our home, about family. And really what we're going to do is we're going to take two Sundays to look at these verses. We're going to talk about four different family members. We're going to talk about the first two today, and we'll finish this sermon next week. All right, so stand with me in honor of God's Word. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want us to stand families together here. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18. Listen to as he writes this. Now, boys and girls, understand this. When this letter would have been received by the Colossian church, most likely their pastor, if they had one at this time, their pastor would have stood with the letter from the Apostle Paul. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, adults that weren't married yet, young adults with the children right there, and they would have been listening to this letter being read. And now he would have come and he was going to begin to address different members of the family specifically. So see, mom and dad, ever since the Apostle Paul sent this letter right here, kids have been sitting there needing to hear God's Word, needing to see how we respond to God's Word. So let's see what God has to say. We're just going to zero in on these few verses here today. Wives, it says, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Lord, help us this day to understand that you want to strengthen our families, Lord. God, help us to respect your word, to respond to your word, to apply your word to our lives, to observe what it teaches us, to obey it. God, I pray you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit now as we partake in studying the scriptures together. I pray for any of the souls here who have yet to surrender their lives to you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. I pray they would do so this day. So, Jesus Christ, you would take up residency in their life with all power and dominion. Oh, Lord God, may we worship you as we study the Bible together now. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Take out your note page and look at that with me. You know, let me just think about houses. See, I'm calling this sermon, How to Turn Your House into a Palace. The whole sermon series, I've kind of used the idea of the king and I, that Jesus is our king. And you know, I did a little research this week. You know, there's some very famous houses right here in Virginia. Maybe you visited some of them. How many of you ever been to Monticello? Just raise your hand. Monticello, the home. Wow, a lot of you have been to Monticello, the home of Thomas Jefferson. Really, it is like an autobiographical masterpiece. You learn a lot about his life just by touring his estate. You may not have been to Montpelier. Montpelier is not visited nearly as much as Monticello. Montpelier is very famous home of another president from Virginia, James Madison. Montpelier covers over 2,700 acres. It has like more than 130 buildings make up this estate that Madison lived on for so many years. And a lot of folks visit it. It's kind of northwest of here, I think would be the best way to describe it. Perhaps you've been to Mount Vernon, the very famous home up towards Washington of George and Martha Washington. And he worked tirelessly to expand his home. It really became a centerpiece kind of what managed a lot of his non-governmental type activities, but became just a place that he worked very hard on with his own hands, guys, to make into what he hoped was going to be a better home and a great place for his family. Now, perhaps, though, one of the most famous houses ever built in the United States of America actually isn't in Virginia. Most researchers say this is probably the number one most famous place ever built, and it's the Biltmore Estate. How many have ever been out to Biltmore? Maybe if you've been out there, they say it's beautiful Christmas time. I've been by it, haven't been in it. But listen to this, the Biltmore Estate, 250 rooms spread out over 175,000 square feet. Can you imagine vacuuming that house? I mean, just think about that. You know what? I told the first service, I said, here's what my plan would be with 250 rooms. I think what I would do is I would just trash one room, shut the door and lock it, and move on to the next room. You know what I'm saying? We'll just kind of move through the house like that. I can't imagine trying to take care of a house like that. And I was doing a little research on it, and Mr. Vanderbilt, when he went to build this estate, more than what a lot of people think, he actually exhausted a good bit of his capital on building the Biltmore and actually had a hard time ever really finishing it to the point that it needed to be finished and had to kind of be picked up over years. And eventually it was a good portion of the real estate was sold for like $5 an acre or something, I think, to the federal government, and they established a national forest there, and all these different details about this. And a lot of people have actually referred to the Biltmore. They've said, you know what, that is like a palace. But let me just kind of make a point here as we talk about home life. Just because it's a big house doesn't make it a palace. You see, really what I want you to understand is how can our homes be a palace, be turned into a palace that is fit for the King? How can our homes be turned into a palace that is fit for King Jesus? And I think the Apostle Paul, he wanted these folks that had become followers of Jesus Christ, he wanted them to learn how they were to live their lives in light of what Jesus Christ had done for them and was doing in and through them. And really what he does in these first few verses here of the latter part of chapter 3 that I read to you, 18 through like 21, is he addresses four different family members. And today we're going to look at the first two, wives and husbands. And next week we'll pick up with the children and parents, because you know, marriage comes first and then what? The baby carriage, all right? So that's kind of how we're going to flow through this, all right? So today we're going to talk about wives and husbands. Now, kids, I want you to listen up, because I tell you what, you ought to pray for your moms and dads. And I bet, you know, when I thought about this, I thought, were the kids really going to be in tune with a sermon basically on the wife-husband relationship? Well, boys and girls, one day, likelihood, you will grow up and you will get married. But I know this, don't you want your mom and dad to have a healthy marriage? I bet you do. Kids, moms and dads, kids, they want to know during this service, when they look up at you and you think they're not paying attention, when they glance up at you, it is important for them to see you paying attention. It is important for them to see that you desire to strengthen your marriage through Jesus Christ. Because you know what? That will bring them great comfort, because we're living in a day and age when your children go back to school week after this, tell you what, they're going to see family life lived in all kinds of ways. And we want them to know that we're building our families not just on our own ideas, but on the Bible's ideas. You see, God has a blueprint for the home, how to turn it into a palace. So let's look at wives and husbands. Number one, really two key words given to each, one to the wife and one to the husband. One word is submit, one word is love. Here it is. Wives, have a submissive spirit. It says that in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3:18 may be the most favorite Bible verse for men to memorize. In fact, I would say there's a whole lot of men that have Colossians 3:18 memorized, and they couldn't even quote you hardly like three words out of the Sermon on the Mount, all right? But they got this verse down. Now, understand here, all right? Understand here. I was reading this week, and they were saying that studies have shown that women react negatively to the word submit. Hey, let me tell you, I am so smart, I didn't have to have a study to help me figure that out, all right? Okay, I understand the reaction out there, okay? But understand this. Now, I'm called to preach the whole counsel of God. We're called to learn and to live what the Bible, God's Word, teaches us about life. So let's just see what it means, all right? Let's see what this means. Submit, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Submit does not mean inferiority. It does not mean inferiority. In fact, you know, it is mind-boggling for us to remember that ladies in the United States of America, 100 years ago, they didn't have the right to vote. It wasn't until like 1920, the 19th Amendment, that women achieved the equal status in this country to actually vote in elections. But you know, really research shows that this isn't at all teaching inferiority. In fact, in some ways, women are superior in some particular ways. For instance, I didn't realize this till this week. I was reading some research, and actually a higher percentage of men are in mental institutions than women. Now, see, the ladies, you all knew that, didn't you? All right, yeah. See, you know, now quit nudging your husbands, all right? It's just a little fact there for you. Tell you another thing. More times than not, the wife actually outlives the husband, showing some superiority there in longevity of life. So it's not teaching inferiority. In fact, the Bible teaches this. Listen to this. The Bible teaches, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, one of the things I think Paul was having to address here was a little bit of the upheaval that the Christian life and the teachings of the New Testament were creating amongst some of the families there in the Roman Empire. Because you've got to understand this. In the Roman Empire, and I'm not saying every marriage functioned like this, but in the Roman Empire, legally, women were not treated equal. Women were not treated with equality. And so let me tell you what began to happen a little bit here that I think Paul is somewhat addressing is when wives came to know the Lord, husbands came to know the Lord, and they were both functioning under the leadership of the Lord Jesus, and they're being taught how to submit now to one another, and they're reading verses, and they're getting Bible verses like this, that there's not male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Quite honestly, what it began to do in certain families in the Roman Empire is it began to really, really throw them into some social chaos. I did not understand how that was happening until this week when I was restudying this passage again. It actually began to cause some social chaos. And here's a point that Paul was trying to make, ladies. Paul was trying to make the point that you cannot use your freedom in Christ and your equality with Jesus Christ. You can't abuse that and use that in a way that hurts the testimony of the gospel. Understand this. You see, we think about the Bible oftentimes and the Christian life oftentimes just from our point of view, what we're going to get out of it. Oh, we're going to get abundant life. We're going to get eternal life. We're going to get forgiveness. We're going to get all these marvelous biblical blessings. But understand this. Jesus Christ has an objective. Jesus Christ's objective is for him to change the world through the good news that he brings us. His objective is for our family life, for my married life, to become a beacon of salt and light in this world that desperately needs to see that Jesus Christ changes lives, changes marriages, and redeems us from our sin and lostness. And he was trying to say, listen, understand this. The major objective here is for you to show that you have a marriage that is under the dominion of Jesus Christ. So he gives them a word here about submitting. But it wasn't teaching inferiority, and it's not teaching weakness. You know, it takes great strength to have a submissive spirit in a culture that screams otherwise. And it doesn't mean blind obedience to an ungodly husband. Look at what the Bible says. It says, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Understand this, ladies. Your allegiance to God comes first. So what does it mean? Submit means this. It means the wife, jot a couple of these words down. Now, I understand, by the way, Beth Moore was in town this weekend in Richmond. Beth Moore, some of y'all were at Beth Moore. It was great. You know what? I would have loved for Beth Moore to have shown up today and taught point one, all right? But she was booked and busy, so I'm having to teach it, all right? Because ladies, I know, I mean, like 9,000 showed up, paid good money to go hear Beth Moore in the crowded Richmond Coliseum yesterday, all right? But I appreciate you being here, okay? So let me try to pass it on to you, all right? Here it is. Listen to what submit means. It means the wife respects and encourages the leadership of her husband. Understand this. Listen, we're talking about attitude, really even more so than action here. It is the idea of acknowledging God's call for your husband to be a spiritual leader. Respect and encouraging the leadership of her husband. Now listen to the verse again. Listen to the verse again. Women submit to men. Is that what it says? Look in your Bible. People will lie to you, all right? Look in your Bible. See what it says. No, it doesn't say that. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husband as it is fitting in the Lord. So see, understand this. You have a choice in the matter, don't you? See, if you don't feel good about the guy whom you're dating's leadership, I suggest you use an abundance of caution before going any further in the relationship. You see, something you got to put in context here in Scriptures, understand this. Young ladies, understand this. The Bible teaches you ought not to be unequally yoked. So you have a choice in the matter. Can you respect his leadership? See, dating is such a big deal, students. You know, I'm even grateful that some are recovering this term courtship, all right? This term courtship. Understand that this is a big deal. Whom you're going out with, dating, hanging around, it is a big deal, all right? You are making life-altering decisions. And you say, well, I'm married. I'm married, and he just is not, you know, at all stepping up to the plate here. Let me tell you what you do. You pray for your husband. You pray for your husband. The Bible gives instruction on that. The Bible even tells you what to do if your husband isn't even a Christian. The Bible says, dear lady, that you are to pray for him and you are to be a quiet, encouraging witness on him. You are to let him see the testimony of how you live your life. And that speaks to him. I tell you, let me just kind of give you a very practical way this fleshes out, how you show the submissive spirit. Be an encouragement to your husband when he does try to be a spiritual leader. Be an encouragement. You know what doesn't really work for a guy, because I tell you what, it is intimidating to be a spiritual leader sometimes as a man. It is intimidating because, you know what, listen, we are fighting not just our own natural desires, but listen, men and women, boys and girls, we are fighting a supernatural spiritual battle. The very forces of hell itself are doing everything they can to defeat the husband's leadership in the home. Everything is targeted to dismantling the functioning of our families and our homes. I mean, look in your Bible. What was the target of the serpent there in the Garden of Eden? Man, he goes after the wife, and then he goes after the husband. He is after the marriage. It is time you understand that you have a spiritual battle on your hands. So when your husband begins to say, all right, well, okay, how can I begin to try to encourage and lead my family in the way God has called me to do this? Man, dear lady, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, be an encouragement to him. He steps up, he tries to say, well, I'm going to say the blessing today at lunch. And he finishes and says, well, you forgot to say, you didn't even pray for the food, Jack. I mean, what's up with this? Come on, you know, and you slap him down. That isn't encouraging. Or he steps up and he says, you know, I'm going to try to reinforce, I'm going to try to kind of maybe encourage the kids, teach a little lesson here to the kids while we're at the beach. And you sit there and you say, well, you know what, you sure didn't have their attention very good, did you? That wasn't a very good illustration, you know. You had to look at the table of contents, John, to even figure out where the Bible verse was. You know, come on, hon, you got to get on the stick here. That's not encouraging, okay? Find ways to be an encouragement. Find ways to encourage his spiritual leadership. Encourage him when he tries. And if he's not trying, pray for him. Pray for him. Encourage him in that. You know, let me just give you this thought. I'll let a lady chime in here. Cynthia Held has written a lot of books for ladies, Bible study books. This is what she wrote about submission, ladies. She said this: submission is ducking so that God has a clear shot at your husband, all right? That's what submitting is, all right? I'm not talking about forced submission. That's not submission, that's subjection. Husbands, there is no command in the Bible that ever says you are to force submission. your wife to submit. This is her loving, conscientious choice to honor you and to show reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. A submissive spirit, it means this. It means, wives, that you keep a positive attitude about life and marriage. Hey, even when it could be better. It's not saying much if it's already peaches and cream if you got a good attitude. You ought to have a good attitude. But man, when it's rough, when it's tough, when he's not stepping to plate, it's saying you're going to stay positive and encouraging and seeking the Lord. Because remember this, you're submitting to your husband, but ultimately, you're showing reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember your top priority here. It is to have a marriage that honors and points people to Jesus, even if you're pointing your husband to him. Wow. That's strong stuff. Now, I know that teaching about a submissive spirit is repulsive. It's a repulsive concept to our culture at large. But let me just ask a question here. Is our culture doing a great job at building strong families? I don't think so. I don't think this culture has any business criticizing God for how to do family life. I think here's our challenge, guys. Our challenge, men and women, is going to be to take God's word seriously in our lives. That's the challenge. Marriage is a costly investment of time and energy. You know, I was reading. I have a little statistic here. Even in the midst of an economic crisis, the average couple spends, listen to this, over $3,000 on an engagement ring, over $2,000 on wedding bands. Author Laura Vanderkam, she wrote about this a few months ago in the USA Today. She gives some other statistics on how we stress the wedding event over marriage. She gives some analogies here. She says, for instance, the over $5,000 the average couple spends on rings could be viewed as 105 nights of paying $50 to a babysitter so you can have an uninterrupted conversation. 105 times, all right? But where are we making the investment here? The average $11,000 plus wedding reception bill could cover a cleaning service for the 5 sticky years many two-kid couples spend in the baby stage when children spill milk just to see what'll happen. The over $1,200 the bride spends on an average to buy and preserve her dress and veil and shoes could cover 48 weeks of laundry service. You can't go back in time. I know. It's you wish I'd have shared this with you a few years ago. Then listen to this. The average $1,200 flower bill could be doled out as over 120 $10 thinking of you bouquets offered once a month for a decade. Folks, I just want to stress here, as we think about our home life, marriage is an investment. Marriage is an investment. So we talk about wives. Well, let me get to the other character on the wedding cake. Let's look at husbands here. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Now, if you think verse 18 was countercultural, today, verse 19 was revolutionary back in the first century AD, because back then the idea that you're just to love, and this isn't just like romantic sexual love. This is a sacrificial love here. This is a sacrificial, the Greek word is agape. This type of love that Jesus showed for the church when he gave his life for us on the cross. So you see, wives have a submissive spirit. So what are husbands doing? Husbands give sacrificial love. Husbands give sacrificial love. So this was revolutionary. But understand this, church. Our goal as Christians isn't ultimately to be mainstream. It is to be followers of Jesus Christ. Our goal as a church only, you know, look, this stuff, preaching like this probably is not going to build a huge crowd, all right? Bottom line, though, is we want to be committed to God, because we're about not just building a crowd, we're about his church being built. And he said he would do that. He said, listen, you just magnify me. I will take care of the rest of it. I will draw men unto myself. So we're talking about having Christ-centered marriages. And just as Paul writes to the wives about having a submissive spirit, here he writes about the husbands giving sacrificial love. This is the idea. Guys, listen, we need to be careful to show respect and to build up our wives, not just in private, but in public. Public is very important. She is not your old lady. God help you if you talk like that. You better just bow your head right now in prayer and repent of that, all right? Okay? And hope I never hear you say that in my presence. Because I'm liable to pull some bad on you, all right? All right? Seriously, that's not cool, all right? I'm talking, listen, man, he's dealing practical. You know what the word husband means? Catch this. Let this bless you, seriously. husband is from the old Norse word that meant this. It meant the one who holds the house together. You didn't know that. I didn't know that. I read that this week. Husband, it means to hold the house together. Guys, man, what a call for us to have sacrificial love. Russell Renshaw, been married a number of years. Just a great, dear brother in the Lord. He came to me after the first service. He said, listen, he said, I learned something about married life and the husband-wife relationship from watching the husband-wife birds in our bird feeder. He said, I noticed what they'll do. He said that the man bird will fly there first and she's with him. But the husband bird, what do you want to call him? He said every time he would poke his head in the hole first. And then he'd come out and be like, ladies first. And Russell said he finally figured out what he was doing. He said he's poking his head in there, men, to make sure it's a safe place for her to go. That's a sacrificial love. And guys, that means this. You know what? Catch the picture of Jesus here. You know, Jesus, I think it was Eusebius, one of the early church fathers, and John Calvin and Martin Luther and others picked up on this. They described the ministry of Jesus threefold. And you see each of these pictured in individuals in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled all of them. He's king, he's prophet, he's priest. You know, we're called to be a king that gets out in front. You know, man, that's what the old-time kings did, man. They would get out in front, and they would lead into the battle. They were warriors. Prophets, man, the prophets were the ones who taught the people of God the word of God. You know what I mean? You can be a prophet. Man, you can share. You can lead your family to God's word. And priests, you know what? You can lead your family to worship God. You can lead your family to worship. You can help in preparing your family to settle down the night before you have to get up early to come for worship. You can call your family together, not to have like an hour-long service with your little kids. Just like last night, this week we were traveling. I was in Kentucky on some business for the church. My family went with me because they're still out of school. And we went to the Creation Museum. Great place to take your kids and families near Cincinnati, Ohio. We went there. And last night, I took out one of the resources we got from there. I thought, we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to reinforce. I'm like, all right. You know, I'm going to preach on being a leading husband, so I'm going to lead tonight. All right, so I'm going to share this. And it's like, man, it is hard to keep their attention when they're ranged from like 3, they're 3, 8, and almost 11. It's hard, you know? You know? I mean, they'd sit there and ask, well, what are we having for lunch tomorrow? You know? And I'm like, I'm not even talking about that. Focus. I'm only a 0.2 of 7, all right? I mean, come on, cooperate. But you just take them where they are, and you realize, men, ladies, it's I'm sure it's the same for you. They learn so much just from the attitude we bring to the table. And they're watching us. So husbands, we give sacrificial love. You know, I appreciate the encouragement, Mike, about men's fraternity. I do encourage you. Check out this Tuesday morning group. I heard a testimony from a father at football yesterday, at flag football, talking to Rodney Taylor, The guy's not involved in church anywhere, and the guy was just at his kid's football game that we're doing here. And he's just like, man, I need something to happen in my life. And he invited him to men's fraternity. If you can't make the Tuesday morning deal, man, we're also going to offer it on Wednesday evening in a smaller group format. If you can't make two, but I hope you'll guys get in something like that, because let me tell you what men's fraternity teaches us: just four needs of a woman: security, conversational support, affection, and significance. But guys, listen to me. Listen. And ladies, same for both players here in the marriage. In one sermon, there's no way I can wrap into one sermon all that would have to be said to apply this in a real dynamic way. Understand this. The Bible never says sprint with Jesus. It says you're going to walk in Jesus. All right? Your marriage is a journey. It's a journey as you walk and you continue to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. These are a couple thoughts to get us started. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear a testimony from one of our own couples who's been married a number of years. I'm going to ask Stan and Laura, you guys come on up. And I'm grabbing this microphone here. I hope you know which one it is. And I want them just to come and to take a few moments and to share with you a little bit about their experience of married life. And I just want you to know that you have to put flesh on this, okay? Here you go, guys. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I'm going to have to be careful about what I say around him. I didn't realize he moved quite that fast. Recently, me and Laurie and our adult daughter was sitting around the dinner table, supper table, where I come from. I know there's some North Carolinians in here. But anyway, we were sitting around talking about a marriage retreat we were going to be attending, and it was called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. And then in November, we're going to be doing a weekend to remember, which is kind of a marriage retreat basis kind of thing. And she kind of looked at both of us and said, is everything okay? Are y'all doing all right? And we just kind of looked at one another and laughed and said, yeah, we're fine. Not laughing in a bad way, but in a good way. But we realized the importance of being proactive in our marriage a long time ago. And you can't wait, and I kind of didn't say this right this morning, but you can't wait. If you know you're going to build a fire, don't pull the water hose out after you build the fire. Pull the water hose out first. So you know it's coming. During 29 years of marriage, we know it's continuous work. It doesn't ever stop. And God has to have a great sense of humor, because he looks down, and I remember May 23rd, 1981, we got married, okay? And God looks down, and he says, okay, I made both of you in my image, but we're pretty different. I was born in North Carolina.
I was born here in Virginia, and I know you can't tell this from his accent now, but when we first met, we almost spoke a different language. His accent was so strong.
I like sports, any kind of sports. And if it's on television, I'm usually watching it if I'm around.
I hate television, and I really have never enjoyed sports.
I enjoy anything outdoors most of the time, including sports, work, whatever. And I don't mind sweating. And, of course, I said this earlier, but sweating like a pig. I don't know if pigs actually sweat, but that's what I always heard as a kid.
And I don't really like to sweat at all. I like to be outside if it's perfectly, you know, not too cold, not too hot, and there are no bugs. But I'm good with that.
Which is pretty much no time. All right. I don't like clutter, okay? I like things neat and in order. Clean's okay, but it doesn't have to be Laurie Harrison clean.
Yeah, and I'm terribly, terribly messy. All my life, but I do like underneath all the mess for it to be really clean. But that's
a clean mess.
Yeah, clean mess. We both kind of came into this marriage as Brian was talking about a wedding. We had a beautiful little wedding, and we had the best intentions, but I don't think we even had a clue what it meant to be a husband and wife. Certainly, from a biblical sense, we just had never been taught. We didn't know. I was pretty strong-willed and independent, and did not have any idea what it meant to be submissive. I'm not even sure I'd ever even heard that before. I asked Stan out on our first date, so we didn't start off our relationship probably like God had intended, but we grew, and God brought some people into our lives.
Fortunately, we joined a Friday night Bible study. And we met some folks that were much wiser, much more mature than we were, okay? We were dumb, basically. I mean, you got to face it. When you get married, you've never been through it before the first time. So you can, it's kind of a learning thing as you go along. But anyway, as we got involved in this Bible study for the first time, from the Bible's perspective, I learned what a husband was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. And this included finances and communication and all the other, you know, there's a list this long. But anyway.
we like he was saying, we joined this Bible study. And we had a lot of couples that really meant a lot to our lives, really taught us a lot of things. And Stan was working a graveyard shift. I think Ashley was just a baby. I think we just had one at the time. And he was not getting much sleep at all. And we were going to this Bible study. He was really tired that night. We were leaving. And a really significant man in our lives looked at us as we were leaving and was like, Stan, you know, get home, get some rest. You look really tired, but be sure to pray with your wife before you go to bed tonight. And so when we got home that night, we had prayed at dinner and at meals, and we had prayed at church and in groups, but I don't think we had ever really prayed, and Stan had not led us to pray for our marriage and for our family until that night. And that was a real turning point for us, was him taking that lead role. Like I said before, I didn't know what it meant to encourage my husband, to respect him and encourage him in the way that God would have me do. But that was a turning point for us and our marriage, and it has been a constant work, something I've had to learn a lot about. But as Jesus changed our lives and as Jesus changed my heart and grew me as a Christian, he gave me a love and a respect for my husband that didn't come from me, but came from Jesus' work in my life, and it made a huge difference. And I'd like to say also, from Brian was talking a little bit about the things that a woman needs, the security, the conversational support, affection, and significance. That is something God has done through Stan in my life. When you say those things, I have those things in my life because of him. I know he loves me. I'm completely secure in that. He gives me that support and security and that affection. And God did that in our lives. That didn't happen naturally.
Yeah, and unfortunately, I didn't get that naturally. No, I surely didn't. Pastor Brian talked about sacrificial love. And I'm trying to remember the pastor that told me this, but I can't. My mind goes away easily. I'm over 50 now. But anyway, truly, sacrifice, he said, is not about how much you give, but it's about how much you keep. And boy, that really hit home to me. I don't know what else to tell you other than, Laurie may know that I love her, but that doesn't get me off the hook. You still have to tell her every day. And I like doing it.
Amen. Can you all show your appreciation for this couple? Thank you. Thanks, guys. Well, you're going to hear about this in the news a lot. Today marks a five-year anniversary of something that our nation is still talking about, and that's when Hurricane Katrina slammed into the Gulf Coast. And we just saw homes, houses flooded, obliterated, and families suffering greatly. It reminds me of what Jesus said. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall. Folks, listen. We'll pick this up next week as we talk about children and fathers and parents and all that. Today, just remember what we talked about with wives and husbands. And you know what? We can encourage you. And this one reference you heard right there from Stan and Laurie was about a Friday night Bible study. I encourage you, get you and your wife, sir, get involved in Bible study group. Get in there where you can just be encouraging your walk together. Begin to take some simple steps. Begin to be who you are and to lead in the way God has made you, but to begin to step out into the waters of spiritual leadership, sir. Dear lady, I ask you just continue to show that encouragement, respect, and that mutual support to your husband as you show reverence to the Lord Jesus. I want to pray for you, and we're gonna sing. I want to ask us there, we'll sing, kind of go back to that Mighty to Save song, because I want us to sing that, if you guys don't mind. And worship team, come on up, take your positions here, because I want you to know that we're just not talking about being saved from our sins. We're talking about Jesus is mighty. God is mighty to save our families, to strengthen our families, to rescue our families from whatever bondage there might be. You may say, if you like information about a marriage conference, contact us. We can help you with that. Men's fraternity information out in the lobby. I'm trying to give you some practical next steps here, folks. I really am. And I would just say, don't fret over the past. Get started with following the Lord right now. Repent of the past and all. Repent of that, but don't wallow in that. And don't let the evil one say, see, you've messed up for 40 years. Look, even if you just have one day left together, and 40 years you feel like it's just in the trash heap of uselessness, you have one day left that can be lived in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sir, if you have a heart attack tonight, your wife will look at you and will sing your praises of how you stepped up. Better now than never. Amen. Father, move among us, I pray. Lord, for any soul here who has never, ever place their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. I pray they do that to now. We'll have some ministers down front here. I pray they'll come to them and they'll just ask them about becoming a follower of you, Lord Jesus. Others might want to be baptized as believers. Others might want to be, might be ready to become formal members of this church and begin that process. Lord, I pray they'll feel invited to come. But Lord, speak to us. Help us to begin to build and rebuild our marriages on your foundation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Sing this song of testimony. We're down front here. You come pray together. Come, let us pray with you. Let us talk to you about trusting the Lord Jesus today. You come. We're ready for you.
The Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of the Savior. The
you guys, you can remain standing if you like to. Jillian, would you come up here? And Dad, would you?